If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to turn with me into the book of Acts in the 20th chapter. Bruce, thank you for praying for us as we began and for encouraging us to pray for one another that we might know him better. What a right prayer that is, that we would pray for ourselves and that we would pray for one another. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I don't think of one who has his name linked to the word encouragement. But I'm going to link it this morning, and I'm going to jump back in our memories to a man that was instrumental in Paul's younger life. We know Barnabas, and he is called in Acts chapter 4, a nickname, the son of encouragement. He is a man who is very encouraging. In chapter 4, he sells a field and brings it to the church, the proceeds of the sale of that land to the church, and the church is expanded because of the sacrifice that Barnabas, the encourager, was making on the church. And it was Barnabas then who, after Saul, that is later called Paul, when Saul is saved on the road to Damascus, it was Barnabas the encourager that gathered Saul up and brought him to the apostles because they were all afraid of him. And he gave testimony to the great salvation that had been in the life of Saul. Later, it was also Barnabas that went all the way back to Saul's homeland to retrieve him and bring him to Antioch and set him up in a teaching position in that great missionary-minded church at Antioch. Barnabas was an encourager. And what goes around comes around, because I see now Paul in a different light. I see Paul, and I will share this with you this morning, as the great encourager. Look at the opening lines of Acts chapter 20. I want to read just three verses here. Twice we're going to read the word encouraging or encouragement out of the English Standard Version. It says this: after the uproar ceased, stop right there. At the end of chapter 19, remember, Paul is about ready to leave Ephesus, and there's a riot, literally a riot, that happens, and God in his providence just uses this state employee to quiet the crowd and to stop the riot. God used that man in his providential way to protect the church. So after the uproar, after the riot had ceased, we carry on then, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and he departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through the regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. After he spent 3 months there, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Let's stop right there and pray. Father, would you open our eyes to the ministry of encouragement that we read in Scripture? Would you teach us this morning? And would you be honored and glorified by all that's said and all that's done? Father, I pray for the one that is here this morning, that is sitting on the fence, at the Y in the road, that is waiting to make a decision to follow you in whatever it might be. Maybe there's one here today that's never trusted you as Savior. Oh, Father, would you draw them to yourself? Maybe there's one here today that is saying, we're at the Y in the road, whether we join this church and put our shoulder under the heavy load that is here and begin to serve our faithful Father here. Father, would you draw that one to yourself? Father, maybe there's one here today that has walked away from you, knowing they should return, knowing they should repent, knowing that they should come back to where they're loved. Would you draw that one back to yourself? Father, would you work as only you can work? As we look at Scripture, would you speak to each heart? We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul the Apostle had spent 3 years in Ephesus, longest he spent anywhere, and he had poured himself into the church at Ephesus, and now there's this riot that breaks out. And by the way, most men, and probably including me, would have headed for the hills quickly after that, having already decided he was going to leave, but Paul doesn't do that. Paul stops the progress, and he says, before I leave here, I'm not going to leave with my tail tucked between my legs. I'm going to gather the disciples together so that I might encourage them. He is an encourager to the church. So today, let's look at Paul, and let's see if we can make some application from Paul's life as an encourager. Let me first say that encouragement is a spiritual work. Now let me give you a Greek lesson. I'm not much on Greek, but I do have a Greek dictionary, and I've studied this word with great anticipation and excitement about what I've found. This word, the word that Luke uses here, is a word of incredible richness, and I'm going to show that to you this morning. And it's a word that is very closely associated to a word that is used to describe the very Holy Spirit of God. Now, the verb that Luke uses as he writes this is, forgive me, I didn't get this lesson at school. Parakaleo. Let's say that's right. Okay, that's the Greek word that Luke writes as he records this event, parakaleo. Now, the word that you have heard in church that describes the helper, the comforter, is paraclete. That is the helper. It's used 5 times, 4 of those times in the Gospel of John, as Jesus prays that when he leaves, the helper will come. Let me run you through those very quickly. In John 14, 16, reading from my notes, I will ask, this is Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the word paraclete. I will ask him to give you another helper that he might be with you forever. In John 14, 26, but the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. John 15, 26. But when the helper, that is the paraclete, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. The paraclete is used those 3 times, and again in John 16, 7, where it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come. The paraclete will not come. So this name for the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the helper, the comforter, Jesus uses the word paraclete. Now that's a noun, but Luke, in writing about here in Acts chapter 20, he uses the verb form of that same word, parakaleo. So he's using that word to describe what it is that Paul was doing as he encouraged the church. So Paul is acting like the Holy Spirit would have him act. He is encouraging the church. Even as the Holy Spirit walks beside us, even as the Holy Spirit resides within us, even as the Holy Spirit empowers us and fills us to do those things that God wants us to do, so it was, Paul was walking beside these disciples and he was encouraging them. He was comforting them. He was helping them. That word is rich and full of meaning. And I believe we gather from that Greek lesson, aren't I a great Greek teacher, that what Paul was doing was a spiritual work. When Bruce stood here with his voice cracking with emotion and begged us to look into Ephesians chapter 1 and pray for one another that we might know him better,
He was doing the work of God. He was encouraging us that we might get to know him better, that we might be encouraged, comforted, helped along the way. So the first thing I want to say today is this work of encouragement is indeed a work that God has given to us. It's a spiritual work. It's the work that God is doing. And we follow his lead by doing those things also. Number two this morning, I'm going to say that encouragement is an important work. I'm going to read four passages of Scripture. Again, I'm picking out places in Scripture where this same word is being used. I want to show you the richness of this word, parakaleo. It's used in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now, you know this passage, but let me just read it, and then I'll point out where the word is found. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling to him, and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and he touched him, and he said, "I am willing." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. You know that story. Mark chapter 1, the leper comes to Jesus and says, "If you are willing, you can make me whole." Now, where is that word used? It's used in the very first line. The leper came to him, imploring him, is the translation here. The word imploring is this word that could be translated begging. In the old English, it was beseeching. He was begging Jesus to do what only Jesus could do. Now, there's some passion in that. There's some urgency in that. It's the same Greek word that is used of Paul as he pours into these disciples, encouraging them. Again, I say this word is so rich with meaning. Paul was encouraging them, and it wasn't just a pat on the back. It wasn't a, "Oh, you guys, you know, do about the business." There was passion and urgency and even excitement and exhilaration as Paul gathers the church together and encourages them, doing that spiritual work with passion, with urgency. It's used also in the story of Jairus. Now, the miracle on the way to the miracle that's recorded in Mark chapter 5. Remember, Jesus is confronted, really, with this religious leader whose name is Jairus. He's got a 12-year-old girl, and she's just about to die. And Jairus comes to Jesus and begs Jesus, "Won't you come to my house? And won't you get there before my 12-year-old girl dies, because she is on her deathbed at the edge of death? Won't you come, and come now?" Now, the miracle on the way to the miracle is that the woman with the hemorrhage of blood touches him, and he has to stop and deal with that in the crowd. And in the meantime, the little girl dies. Jesus goes to the house, puts all the mourners out, takes the mom and dad up to the room where the little girl's body is laid out, touches the little girl, and raises her to life. Parakaleo, this encouragement. It is Jairus when he first meets Jesus, and it is found in verse 23, I guess it is. He falls at Jesus' feet, and he implores Jesus to come to his house. That's that word. He begs Jesus. If he could have done it, he would have demanded that Jesus come. He would have paid anything, done anything. He cried out to Jesus, "Oh, come, this is important." And he was passionate about it. That's that same word. Paul uses the word in multiple places. Maybe the passage that came to my mind when I was reading through these places is found in Romans chapter 12, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is just your reasonable act of service. The second verse goes on, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is that I urge you, urge. Paul says to the Roman church, I beg of you that you get this right. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. It is more than a, okay, maybe if you want to, you can. If you don't, yeah. There's passion in this preacher's voice as he writes this through pen and ink. I beseech you, I beg of you, I implore you, get this right. As Bruce has already done for us this morning, as he impassionately says, oh, that you might know me better. Paul even uses it when he describes his own prayer life, when he says, this thorn in the flesh has been given to me, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and yet God said to me, no, my grace is sufficient, just learn that. When he describes his prayer life, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times, again and again and again. I pleaded with the Lord. That's that word. That's that word. It's more than just, I encourage you. It's I beg you. I beg you to be about the business. Here in Acts chapter 20, as Paul gathers the church together, he knows, and he's going to say in a little while, there are ravenous wolves out there. The enemy is at hand. He gathers them and he encourages them. I want to say, this business of encouraging one another is a spiritual work, and it's an important work. Just based upon the very word that Dr. Luke writes in the book of Acts, it's obviously an important bit of business. Back to Acts chapter 20, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came on to Greece. Now, you would have to piece together, and I could do it for you this morning, but for the sake of time, trust me on this. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1, and in Romans 15, 25 and following, we can piece together the story. You see, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's going to Jerusalem, and he wants to get to Jerusalem to deliver an offering. That is a benevolent gift to the church that is gathered in Jerusalem. He has in his heart that he would gather up money and he would bring it to those who were in Jerusalem. There'd been a famine in the land. They were under persecution. They had given so abundantly as the church had grown and expanded out of Jerusalem that they were left in need. And now Paul wants to go back there and bless them. So instead of Paul going directly back to Jerusalem, he turns and goes the opposite direction. From Ephesus, he doesn't go east toward Jerusalem. He goes west toward Athens and Corinth, turns north and goes back to Thessalonica and Philippi. And he does that so that he might collect offerings from those churches that he had established on his second missionary journey. He's now on his third missionary journey. So he's going back. And there's a lesson in here for us, I believe, and that is to say, encouragement is sometimes a sacrificial act. He encouraged, he gave much encouragement to the churches in Macedonia and Greece, and part of that encouragement was, let's extend ourselves beyond ourselves. Let's be an encouragement. Let's give sacrificially so that the gospel can go forward. Let's give so that we can do missions. Let's give so that we can plant a church in the next neighborhood. Let's give so the name of Jesus would be made famous. Let me move on. I think encouragement is a desperately needed activity. Now, I don't have to labor this point because you know, people are hurting. If it's not you, it's the one sitting next to you. And if it's not you, you're probably lying. Everybody's hurting. Everybody's facing something. Everybody's challenged. Everybody feels like they're carrying a heavy burden. I don't think I'm wrong. I think all of us need to be encouraged. So look with me, you can turn here if you'd like, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is going to use this word, parakaleo, again. And he's going to use it in this important way. As a matter of fact, he's going to use it a half a dozen times. And you're not going to have to guess what word I'm talking about when I read 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Paul is just beginning this letter, and he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he gives our Heavenly Father this incredible title, name, description. Blessed be this God who is indeed the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. The word comforted is that same word. Paul encouraged the church at Ephesus. He encouraged the churches in Greece. He encouraged. Here that word is translated comforted. If we play a little word game here, we can say that we serve and worship the Father of mercies and the God of all encouragement. Synonymous, at least in the way that is used in the Bible. The God of all comfort, the God of all encouragement. You know, when we're getting beat up in the world, he says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive help in your time of need. Cast all your cares," Peter said, "on me because I care for you." He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all encouragement. We are getting beat up. I know right where you need to go. It's not to the pastor's office. It's to the throne of Almighty God, who is the God of all comfort. If you want to come to the pastor's office, I'll show you where the throne room is. Encouragement, desperately needed in our world. Let's skip down just a little bit. Look down in Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 7. It says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." I may be reading too much into this, but I want to just say that encouragement in this section of Scripture is seen as a corporate activity. That is, it's the function of the church. They gathered together on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? I thought we were supposed to celebrate on the Sabbath. And all of a sudden we see here they were gathering together on Resurrection Day. Why'd they gather together on Resurrection Day? Because it was the day that Jesus came out of the grave. They celebrated the resurrection. And they did it well. They came together and they rehearsed the gospel together as they participated in the Lord's Supper, as they broke bread together. I believe that encouragement is the work of the church, and encouragement is a corporate activity. And I will go right on and say it continues through the teaching of God's Word. If you pick up where I left off just a minute ago, you can read on that that Paul talked with them. There's a funny thing that happens in this section of Scripture, but and I'm just going to skip it because preachers don't want to talk about putting people to sleep. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. He couldn't have been a Baptist, could he? He just kept talking. And they just kept sitting on the edge of their seats, saying, "Teach us more. Read it again. Share with us the truth. Answer the big questions for us." He preached until midnight. Paul wrote to Timothy one time and he said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation," and by the way, that's that same word again, "and to teaching." All right, I'll tackle it. Look at verse 9. Encouragement, I want to say, is God's work, and He's doing it as lives are being transformed. There's a young man, his name was Eutychus. He was sitting in the window and he sank into a deep sleep as Paul still talked longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. I've put a lot of people to sleep, but none of them have ever fallen dead. Verse 10. Hush. Verse 10, Paul went down, bent over, and taking him up in his arms, said, "Oh, don't be alarmed, for his life is still in him." You know, in the Old Testament, Elijah, the first of the two guys, Elijah and Elisha, Elisha brought the widow of Zarephath's son back to life. Elisha, the second one, brought the Shunammite's woman's son back to life. If you go back into the book of Acts, after Paul is saved in chapter 9, Peter at the last of that is seen in Joppa, and remember the lady whose name was Dorcas or Tabitha, I'd change my name to Tabitha, and she died, and Peter is used by God to raise that lady up from the dead. And here Paul goes down, finds Eutychus there with a broken neck or whatever it is that has happened to him. He's fallen out of the third story window and he's dead. But he takes him up in his arms and he looks back up at those that have run down the staircase with him. And he says, "Oh, let's not worry about it. He's alive. God just raised him from dead. God just did that." Verse 11. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with him a long time until daybreak, and so he departed. Now get this. And they took the youth, that's Eutychus, they took him away alive and were not a little, same word, comforted. Same word. They were comforted. I mean, his mama's in the crowd. And she's crying her poor eyes out. Eutychus has fallen out of the third story window and he's dead. And yet God had showed up and Eutychus's life is given back to him and he's alive. And the understatement of the world, they were comforted. Here's the point I believe that we can gather from that little section of Scripture. God is in the encouragement business. And God is in the business of transforming lives. And we that have the opportunity of to watch as lives are being transformed, even as the life of Eutychus was transformed from dead to alive, we stand in amazement and we are encouraged by the reality that God is in the life-transforming business, and we are encouraged. We are comforted. Let me finish by just reading one verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It brings that section of Scripture to a conclusion with this: therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Same word, encourage one another. It's a command. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up.